Thank you, Cindy. Okay, let's turn to Psalm chapter 19 tonight. I know we've been doing Psalms on Wednesdays, and that's mostly because if they kind of lend themselves to more of a heart message, I like to use them on Wednesdays. But Psalm 19, other than you know what we covered in verses 1 through 5 there, or Psalm 18 rather, or 19, yeah. When we covered 1 through 5, they lent themselves more to, more to the heart, where Psalm 19 is lending itself more to the head a lot as we go on here. So let's go ahead and pray, and then we'll get into the Word. Father, we do thank you for your Word here tonight, and pray that you would bless, that you'd get into it according to your will, and that you'd guide and work. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, Psalm chapter 19, let's go ahead and read the first few verses that we covered. He says, "The heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament showeth his handiwork. Day unto day uttereth speech, and night unto night showeth knowledge. There is no speech nor language where their voice is not heard. Their line is gone out through all the earth, and their words to the end of the world. In them hath he set a tabernacle for the sun," talking about in the heavens, "which is as a bridegroom coming out of his chamber, and rejoiceth as a strong man to run a race." And that's about where we stopped last time. So let's pick it up at verse 6 here. It says, "His going forth is from the end of the heaven, and his circuit unto the ends of it, and there is nothing hid from the heat thereof." And then if you've ever heard the Roloff girls, they sing Psalm 19, and it's actually pretty good, but it's a good way to memorize it. But starting in verse 7, he says, "The law of the Lord," I'll read this and then we'll come back and comment on it, but it's all talking about the Bible and the commandments of God. He says, "The law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The statutes of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The judgments of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. More to be desired are they than gold, yea, than much fine gold, sweeter also than honey and the honeycomb. Moreover, by them is thy servant warned, and in keeping of them there is great reward. Who can understand his errors? Cleanse thou me from secret faults. Keep back thy servant also from presumptuous sins. Let them not have dominion over me. Then shall I be upright, and I shall be innocent from the great transgression. Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, my strength and my redeemer." Now, I don't know if we'll get all the way to the end there, but let's go back up at verse 7. He says, "The law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple." Turn back to Psalm chapter 12. Psalm chapter 12. And you'll see this matches here in verse 6, Psalm chapter 12 and verse 6, where he said, "The words of the Lord are pure words." Now, we saw in Psalm 19, verse 7, "The law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul." But he says, "The words of the Lord are pure words, as silver tried in a furnace of earth, purified seven times." And you can go back and we can talk about, preservation of the Bible. We have a whole message on that. We're going to not talk about it tonight. But when he says back there in Psalm 19 and verse 7, "The law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul." Perfect means it's whole, it's complete. When we think of the term perfect in today's terms, we're thinking without error, which that does apply to the Bible. But also the Bible term perfect means it's complete, it's whole. So there's nothing missing from this that we need. People say, "Oh, what about the apocryphal books and what about the spurious writing?" We don't need those. Yes, there are some historical writings during the Bible times. There are some books that were written during that time that people say, "Oh, it's scripture." But when you compare that with the manuscript evidence, it is not matching. It is not inspired. And the law of the Lord, what we have, is perfect. It's whole, and it says converting the soul. That's why the Bible says, "Thou hast magnified thy word above all thy name." God's word is even more important. And when we think about the name of Jesus Christ, that at the name of Jesus, every knee shall bow and every tongue shall confess to the glory of God. But even more important than that is the word from which we heard his name. People get so hung up today, and they get hung up on angels, or they get hung up on dreams, or they get hung up on things that may be related or connected to the Bible but aren't the Bible. And that is just distractions, and God wants us to get back in the Bible. This shows us, these verses here show us how important His Word is. He said, the law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. Now turn over to Romans chapter 7. Romans chapter 7. You say, well, once I've trusted Christ as my Savior, do I need the Bible? Sure we do. And Romans chapter 7 shows us this. It kind of says it in a little bit different way. Romans chapter 7, and let's start in verse 7. He said, what should we say then? Is the law sin? Talking about the Word. God forbid. Nay, I had not known sin but by the law, for I had not known lust except the law had said, thou shalt not covet. But sin, taking occasion by the commandment, wrought in me all manner of concupiscence. For without the law, sin was dead. For I was alive without the law once, but when the commandment came, sin revived, and I died. You say, so why would we need the Bible today? Because the Bible, even after salvation, it keeps reminding us and showing us where we've transgressed against the Lord. It shows us where maybe we can get closer to God. So we still need that today. You think over there in the Psalms where it says, He restoreth my soul. How do we do that? That inward man is renewed day by day, and it's by the Word of God. That's how we renew that inward man. When we go out, you go out in the world, and I know it's light out, and there's, you know, kind people and kindness in the world, but the world typically is darkness. You don't go out in the world and come away from spending time out there and just feel like, oh, I feel like so much better person. You don't, but after you've spent time in the Word of the Lord, and He cleans us up. Wherewithal shall a young man cleanse his way by taking heed thereto according to thy word. By the washing of water and regeneration, renewing of the Holy Spirit, the Bible says. And so where He says the law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul, we still need it today, even after that. And He said the testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. Now that's what we need. Now I'm not, it's not an insult to say, you know, I'm simple, but we are simple in the ways of God. I know we use that as a derogatory term today, but turn to Psalm chapter 93. Psalm 93. He said, the law of the Lord is sure. It is our constant. You know, we talked about the foundation. Well, you're turning to Psalm 93. We talked about the foundation of Jesus Christ today, and that is exactly what it is. John chapter 1 says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Jesus Christ, one of His names is the Word of God, and He is a sure foundation. But He says, the law of the Lord is sure, making wise is simple. Now, Psalm 93, and look at verse wise. Verse wise, good grief. Verse 5, let's try that. He said, the testimonies, thy testimonies are very sure. Holiness becometh thine house, O Lord, forever. You know, we learn distrust as we get older. You ask somebody about, I'm sure every person has done this. Have you seen this? You know, the TV remote or whatever it is. Have you seen this? No, I haven't. Are you sitting on it? No, I'm not. Get up. You know, we're not sure about it. I was thinking about this the other day, driving down the street, and I'm at an intersection. I see somebody coming, and they have their blinker on. I thought, I'm going to wait till they start to turn. Because you don't know if they left it on from the last turn. You just don't trust people anymore. That's what blinkers are for, is to tell you I'm turning. But it's like, yeah, I don't trust your blinker anymore, okay? Because drivers are idiots. I mean, all of us, at times, we don't pay attention. And so we learn that distrust, but we can put our faith and trust in the Word of God. Not only is it sure, but He says it is very sure. He said, thy testimonies are very sure. Holiness becometh thine house, O Lord, forever. Look at Psalm 119. Psalm 119. Let's look down there at verse 52. The psalmist said, I remember thy judgments of old, O Lord, and have comforted myself. Now he said there that the testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. But he said, I have remembered thy testimonies of old and comforted myself. They're established. They're sure. They're very sure. We can put our faith and trust in the Word of God. Isaiah chapter 8 and verse 20, it says, to the law and to the testimony, if they speak not according to this word, it is because there is no light in them. You say, how can they say that? Because it is sure. Now, I know there are corrupted things out there, but there is a sure word of God. The Bible says we have a more sure word of prophecy. It says that in the New Testament where he said, an angel spake to you or you heard a voice from heaven, he said, this is a more sure word of prophecy. More sure than an angel speaking to you, more sure than hearing a voice from heaven is the word of God. That is how sure his word is. And look at Acts chapter 10. Acts chapter 10, Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, Acts chapter 10. And verse 43. And it's talking about Jesus Christ, and it says, to him give all the prophets witness. So that's all the books of the Old Testament, all the prophets. To him give all the prophets witness that through his name, whosoever believeth in him shall receive remission of sins. And he says again, they're making wise the simple. How does it make us wise? Wise unto salvation. Turn to one more place, 1 John chapter 5. I think this is where we were talking about earlier. 1 John chapter 5. And look down at verse 9, I think it is. 1 John 5, 9. He says, who is he that overcometh the world, but he that believeth that Jesus is the Son of God? This is he that came by water and blood, even Jesus Christ, not by water only, but by water and blood. And it is the Spirit that beareth witness, because the Spirit is truth. He says, for there are three that bear record in heaven. He says, the Father and the what? The Word and the Holy Ghost. 1 John 5, verse 7, he said, and these three are one. So that's talking about Jesus Christ again. Verse 8, and there are three that bear witness in earth, the Spirit and the water and the blood, and these three agree in one. If we receive the witness of men, and we do all the time for different things, people will tell us this happened or that happened, and we believe it. He says, if we receive the witness of men, he said, the witness of God is greater. For this is the witness of God, which he hath testified of his Son. When he says, for this is the witness of God, he's talking about the Bible. And so we have that more sure word of prophecy. We have the confidence that we can put our faith and trust in the Bible. Turn back to Psalm chapter 19. Psalm 19, in verse 7 again, he says, the law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The statutes of the Lord are right. Now keep in mind, the law, the testimony, the statutes, the commandments, those are different ways of saying the same thing. They're all focusing on the word of God. So he says, the statutes of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. Now the statutes of the Lord are right. Look at Psalm 119 and verse 80. Psalm 119. And we'll start looking at verse 80 there. Psalm 119 and verse 80. He says, let my heart be sound in thy statutes, that I be not ashamed. Now he said, let me read this again. The statutes of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. And he said in verse 80, let my heart be sound in thy statutes, that I be not ashamed. The Bible says, an approved workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. When our heart is sound in thy statutes, in other words, letting the word of Christ dwell in you richly, having his word in our hearts, singing to ourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, making melody in our hearts to the Lord, the things that come from the word of God, when we are sound in his statutes, we don't need to be ashamed. Now turn to look at verse 14, Psalm 119 and verse 14. Let's see, and he says, I have rejoiced in the way of thy testimonies as much as in all riches. So that's being sound in his word, rejoicing in, and he said there in verse 8, rejoicing the heart. How can the Bible rejoice the heart? Well, first of all, showing the way of salvation, that it's by grace through faith, it's not of good works, it's not of doing penance or some other thing. It's trusting in Christ and everything he did for us. That rejoices my heart. Knowing that when I mess up and I do things wrong, and we all do, we mess up in this life. I don't care what kind of show you put on, you mess up in this life. Sometimes on purpose, sometimes on accident. You know what rejoices my heart? That there is forgiveness with thee, the Bible says. That he is ever merciful, and he is a place that we can go into time of trouble, that we can resort to. We learn that from the word of God. In time of trouble, we can call upon him. We saw that in Psalm 18 and verse 6. David said, in my distress, I called upon the Lord and cried unto my God. He heard my voice out of his temple, and my cry came before him, even into his ears. That rejoices our heart. That's how the statutes of the Lord can rejoice our heart. Look at verse 24. Same chapter in verse 24. He says, thy testimonies also are my delight and my counselors. We ought to delight ourselves in the word of God. And that whether it's memorizing it, whether it's reading it, whether it's listening to it, you ought to delight yourself. You say, but the Bible says to delight yourself in the Lord. That's one way that you can delight yourself in the Lord, is delighting yourself in his word, because he is his word in a sense. Let me see here. Let me find my place. Look at verse 143 of Psalm 119. Verse 143. He says here, trouble and anguish have taken hold on me. And that certainly happens. He says then, yet thy commandments are my delights. So all these things can come upon us, yet we can resort to the Bible. We can find strength in the Bible. We can delight ourselves in the Lord through the Bible. Turn back to Psalm 19 and verse 8. The statutes of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. And then he said, the commandment of the Lord is pure. We saw that in Psalm chapter 6. He said, the commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. Now look at Proverbs chapter 30. You're in Psalms, then go to the book of Proverbs, in the second to last chapter, Proverbs chapter 30. Proverbs chapter 30, and let's look at verse 5. He said, every word of God, every word of God is what? Is pure. He is a shield unto them that put their trust in him. Now again, I'm not going to talk about Bible preservation so much tonight, but how could God say that every word of God is pure and not preserve every word that he has for us? Right? Otherwise, that means God's a hypocrite and we're all here in vain. But I don't believe that's the case. Because he said, thou shalt keep them, O Lord. Thou shalt preserve them from this day, you know, forever. It's not up to us to preserve the word of the Lord. Yes, there are translators of the word of God. There are people that have copied the scripture, and man has done that all through time. But it is up to God to preserve that. When people start to think, okay, it's my job to preserve the word of God, now you're stepping out of bounds. If God wants to use you to translate it or to make a copy of the Bible, that's one thing. But God is the one that preserves his word. And he said that every word of God is pure. Now turn to Romans chapter 7. Romans chapter 7. Romans 7, and let's start in verse 12. Now keeping along this thought that the commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. Now, Romans chapter 7, and look at verse 12. He says, wherefore the law. Now, this is New Testament. So remember, in the Old Testament, yes, it was by grace through faith, by grace. They had to get saved by faith and works. Yes, God had grace on them, but it was faith and works following the Old Testament law in the Old Testament. After that Christ has come, we're no longer under that schoolmaster. We're no longer under the law for salvation. But does that mean, oh, we just discount the law, we just ignore the Bible? No, it doesn't. So Romans 7 and verse 12, he says, wherefore the law is holy, and the commandment holy, and just and good. Was then that which is good made death unto me? God forbid. But sin, that it might appear sin, working death in me, that which is good, that sin by the commandment might become exceeding sinful. For we know the law is spiritual, but I am carnal, sold under sin. So it doesn't mean that the Bible was bad or that the Ten Commandments were bad. The reason that, if we could say that the law failed, the Bible says in that it was weak in the flesh. It's our fault. So the commandment is pure. It is good. It is holy. It is spiritual, the Bible says. And he says here, enlightening the eyes. Look at Psalm 119. Turn back over there. I'll be flipping a lot to the Psalms here. Psalm 119. Let's start down at verse 98. Psalm 119 and verse 98. So he says, the commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. Now this does not mean like reaching enlightenment. Okay? Reaching enlightenment, what they say is something a little bit different. Like, you know, the case of somebody that's living with these guys here. The religion they believe in, 94% of the country, of that country, you know, over there in the Asia, 94% are practicing Buddhists. And the whole theory behind Buddha is that he went around and they have the four noble, you know, the four noble truths that they have in Buddhism. And one of them is that there's pain and suffering in the world and that there is a path to unattach yourself from all desires. And that pain and suffering comes from our attachment to people and desires. And so what they do is they go about saying, if I am poor and if I, and what Buddha did, Buddha became a pauper. He became poor. He sat in front of a wall for a number of days until he said he reached enlightenment. And his enlightenment was that we just need to go around and unattach ourselves from all everything in this world, from all our desires, from all the people, from all the material things. And, you know, there's some of that that we need to do, certainly. But that is not the type of enlightenment that the Bible's talking about when it says lightening the eyes. Now look at Psalm 119. Psalm 119, and look at verse 98. Psalm 19, verse 98. Well, you can look at 97. He says, oh, how love I thy law. It is my meditation all the day. Thou, through thy commandments, hast made me wiser than mine enemies, for they are ever with me. Now, this is how the Bible enlightens the eyes. We saw in the earlier verse, it says, making wise the simple. This can give you knowledge and wisdom about things that outside of this you couldn't attain. He said, thou, through thy commandments, hast made me wiser than mine enemies, for they are ever with me. I have more understanding than all my teachers, for thy testimonies are my meditation. I understand more than the ancients, because I keep thy precepts. Now, the psalmist here, he said three different things. He said, first of all, he says in verse 98, thou hast made me wiser than mine enemies. So, verse 99, he said, I have more understanding than all my teachers. And then in 100, he said, I understand more than the ancients, more than Socrates and Plato and all those philosophers. He said, I have more understanding than them. You say, why? Because of the word of God. Now think about it. They are looking at this world and they are deriving ideas and everything from what they observe. We're observing, we're deriving things and getting knowledge from what the creator of this world told us about it. That's how we can be wiser. But we have to avail ourselves of the Bible. We ought to be willing to read it, to listen to it. Anything that we can do to get the Bible in is a good practice. So he says there in verse, you don't need to turn back there yet. Well, yeah, go ahead. Turn to Proverbs chapter 6. But he said, the commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. Proverbs chapter 6. You know, it makes me think of that case where, when Saul and Jonathan were out, and Saul made a proclamation that no man can eat until we overtake the Philistines, I think it was. But Jonathan didn't hear when he made that that oath that Saul made. And Jonathan was actually out. He was kicking some of the enemy's behinds, you know, and him and his armor bearer. And Jonathan comes, and he saw a honeycomb. And, of course, he was weary, and he was, you know, he was out of energy. And it said when he ate that honeycomb, his eyes were lightened. It was like, ah. Oh, this is what I needed. And that's exactly kind of the connotation of what the Bible does for us. We take that Bible in, and the Bible is likened to honey. And it is likened to that sweetness. And we take it in, and it can lighten our eyes spiritually in that sense. Proverbs chapter 6, and look down at verse 23. He says, for the commandment is a what? A lamp. He said, the law of the Lord, or the commandment of the Lord, is pure, enlightening the eyes. Now he says here, the commandment is a lamp, and the law is light, and reproofs of instruction are the way of life. This is another way that it enlightens our eyes, because it shows us both the way we should walk and the way we shouldn't walk. That's why I said the commandment is a lamp, enlightening our steps, and the law is a light, and reproofs of instruction are the way of life. Sometimes that light that we shine shows us, no, you're going in the wrong direction, meaning we should turn around. That's why in Psalm 119 it also says, I thought on my ways and turned my feet unto thy testimonies. But it also says, thy law is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. Now, not physically, you're not taking the Bible and, you know, doing this, but spiritually, it guides us in this world. But as soon as we take this light out of our life, then we're walking in darkness. And we don't see where we're going. We're going to stumble. We're going to fall. We're going to potentially make the wrong decisions. And back at Psalm chapter 19. In verse 8 again, he said, the statutes of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. And then he says, the fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. Now, this is something that is changing today. People, a lot of people today, they'll say that fear of the Lord is dirty. You shouldn't fear the Lord. And they go, I don't think I have it in my notes. Yeah, I might have it here. We'll go to that in a bit. But they talk about that we shouldn't fear. And they quote the scripture, you know, there's no fear in love. And they just pull that up out of context, not realizing or not acknowledging that it's speaking about the judgment seat of Christ. I don't have any fear in judgment anyway. I don't have any fear of being judged and going to hell. You say, why? Because I've received the love of Jesus Christ for salvation. So I don't fear that judgment of going to hell. So yes, there's no fear in judgment, but I do fear what God's going to do in my life if I don't, you know, toe the mark or try to do right for him. Now let's go ahead and look at some verses on that. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. Look at Psalm chapter 34. Psalm 34. Psalm 34, 11. He says, come ye children, hearken unto me, I will teach you the fear of the Lord. So it's a good thing. Look at 36, 1. He says, the transgression of the wicked saith within my heart that there is no fear of God before his eyes. Now you don't see it too much today, but back in the 90s, I remember the stickers that were on every high schooler's truck. Yeah, no fear, right? It's like, you know, today it's like YOLO, you only live once. Well, if you're going to act that way, you must have no fear. But that was a stupid saying. Yes, fear is a good thing. Fear is why you stop at a stop sign. Fear is why you stop at the red light. Fear is why you look both ways. Fear is why I don't trust blinkers. You know, so fear can be a healthy thing. The wicked saith within his heart that there's no fear of God before his eyes. But listen, fear is a good, healthy thing. If we went on without fear, you say, oh, I could accomplish so much. Yeah, but you're probably not going to live as long either. So when he says here, the fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. Look at Romans chapter 3. Romans chapter 3. So people are trying to say, you know, you shouldn't fear God, and God is love. And God is love. The Bible says God is love. But the Bible also says God is a consuming fire. And if there's no fear, and you're not supposed to be convicted by the Bible, and if you ever, I've heard people say this, if you feel convicted, it's just false conviction that the preacher's putting on you. Listen, conviction is good. Why else would I have got saved if I wasn't convicted about my condition, convicted about my sins, convicted about not trusting Christ? I would have never gotten saved. And why would I even have a reason to get right if there's no fear and no conviction of doing wrong? Those things are absolutely right and necessary even today in the New Testament. Now, you're in Romans chapter 3. Let's look down at verse 12. Romans chapter 3 and verse 12. Now, Matt's been preaching on this, but he says here, Romans 3, 12, they are all gone out of the way. They are together become unprofitable. There is none that doeth good, no, not one. He says, their throat is an open sepulcher. With their tongues have they used deceit. The poison of asps is under their lips, whose mouth is full of cursing and bitterness. Their feet are swift to shed blood. Destruction and misery are in their ways, and the way of peace they have not known. You say, why? Why are some people like that? Verse 18, there is no fear of God before their eyes. They absolutely don't care. They say, my life is my own. I don't have to give an account to anybody. I don't believe that you should judge, and on and on and on, and there's no fear of God before their eyes. So when you believe that way, then Katie, bar the door. Let's have men be women and women be men and let them marry children and do anything they want. And they can act like cats in the schools. And look, we just got to, that's just their life. That's how they, no, man. There is an absolute right and wrong. But when you don't have any fear of God before your eyes, you turn into what we just read in Romans chapter 3, that description there. So the fear of the Lord is clean. Turn to 1 John chapter 4. 1 John chapter 4. Over there towards the end of the New Testament, right before Revelation, you got Jude, and then you got the three books of John. But we want to go to 1 John. 1 John chapter 4. And look at verse 18. 1 John chapter 4 and verse 18. And this is the verse I was talking about where they say, there is no fear in love. So they say, well, it's the love of God, so you shouldn't fear him. But this passage is talking about judgment. We'll look at that in a minute. But he said, there's no fear in love, but perfect love casteth out fear, because fear hath torment. He that feareth is not made perfect in love. They say, you're not loving God like you should if you fear him. And then he says, verse 19, we love him because he first loved us. But it is absolutely critical. They will quote those two verses, or at least verse 18, and not acknowledge verse 17. Now look there. It says, herein is our love made perfect, complete, whole. Herein is our love made perfect, that we may have boldness in the day of what? Judgment. Because as he is, so are we in this world. I have no fear in judgment. And so that's where it's talking about there is no fear of judgment in love. There's no fear because perfect love casteth out fear, but that all is related to judgment. So back at Psalm chapter 19. So the fear of the Lord in the Old Testament and in the New Testament, the fear of the Lord is clean, it's right, it's good, enduring forever, which tells me it didn't stop at the end of the Old Testament. Because it's enduring forever. So that fear of the Lord, yes, Old Testament and New Testament. But yet when they're quoting 1 John chapter 4, they don't look at Psalm chapter 19 here. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The judgments of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. You know, and I think about many of you here, some of you here anyway, not many, but some of you did know Marion Smith. And how many of you were at her funeral? Okay, several of us in here. Well, her brother got up, I forget his name, Marvin? Yeah. Marvin, he got up and was talking about when their daughter, Debbie, got killed, the Smith's daughter. Debbie got killed in a highway accident outside of town. And when they came, and he was with the police, I think, that when they came and told her about it, and she made a statement, the first thing she said after she found out her daughter died, she said, he maketh no mistake. I thought, wow. That is some faith, but that matches what we're looking at here. The judgments of the Lord, God's decisions, what he judges, he says this is right, this is wrong, this is what I'm doing. The judgments of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. In other words, it's not our place to question what God does. We may not know why he does it, and we can say, God, why are you doing this? God, teach me something. But the judgments of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. He makes no mistake. Look at Psalm 119. Turn there again. Probably just keep one finger or marker there in Psalm 119. Psalm 119. And look at verse 7. He says, I will praise thee with uprightness of heart when I shall have learned thy righteous judgments. Remember, he said, the judgments of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. Look at verse 62. Yep, verse 62. Same chapter. He said, at midnight I will rise to give thanks unto thee because of thy righteous judgments. That's some faith there. Just rising up in the middle of the night. Why? To praise God because of his righteous judgments. God, I don't know what you're doing, but I know what you're doing is right. I don't understand it, but I know that it's right. And he was praising God for his righteous judgments. Look at verse 137 of Psalm 119. And he says, righteous art thou, O Lord, and upright. That also means righteous, good, and upright are thy judgments. Turn back to Psalm 19. He says, the fear of the Lord is clean, verse 9, enduring forever. The judgments of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. Now turn over to Romans chapter 2. In the New Testament, Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, Acts, Romans. Chapter 2. Romans chapter 2, and look at verse 1. He says, therefore thou art inexcusable, O man, whosoever thou art that judgest. For wherein thou judgest another, thou condemnest thyself. For thou that judgest doeth the same things. Now what people will do is they will take that verse and they'll say, oh, you shouldn't judge people. Well, it's okay to judge people. Now, I'm going to get on to the next verse here. But usually where we judge somebody, we need to examine ourselves because we may also be wrong in that area. That's what it's saying. But he goes on there in verse 2. He says, but we are sure that the judgment of God is according to what? To truth. In other words, the implied thing here is he's saying sometimes our judgments are not always according to truth because we might be judging somebody else. We might be hard on somebody else, but we're guilty of the same thing. But he said, but we are sure, verse 2, that the judgment of God is according to truth against them which commit such things. And so his judgments are true and righteous altogether. Turn to Revelation. Revelation chapter 16. Revelation 16. I think verse 7, let me look here. Yep, Revelation 16, and look at verse 7. He says, "And I heard another voice out of the altar saying, Even so, Lord God Almighty, true and righteous are thy judgments." And so that's what's going to be happening at the last day. You know, during the tribulation, the vials that are being poured out upon the earth, the way God is judging men, the way God is judging Israel. And listen, it is true and righteous and altogether. God is doing right. Now, we may look at things and say, oh, but we don't see all the variables, the things that went into that decision. God sees the beginning from the end. And so for us to question God or to point our finger at God and say, God, you're wrong, it's not God that's wrong. His judgments are true and righteous altogether. Look at Revelation chapter 19 and verse 2. Revelation 19:2. So you see this concept, and it's not just a concept, but a truth all through the Scripture, Old Testament, New Testament. Revelation 19:2. Well, you can look at verse 1. "And after these things, I heard a great voice of much people in heaven saying, Alleluia, salvation and glory and honor and power unto the Lord our God, for true and righteous are his judgments," just like we read in Psalm 19. "For he hath judged the great whore," that's Revelation 17, "which did corrupt the earth with her fornication, and hath avenged the blood of his servants at her hand." Now I know, you can turn back to Revelation chapter 19. I know people say, well, if God is good, and if God loves people, how come there's so much war? How come there's, you know, death? How come this is happening, so many bad things are happening? I don't have the answer to that. But I know, beyond the shadow of a doubt, that whatever God is doing, his judgments are true and righteous altogether. We can put our faith in that. Now, Psalm 19, verse 9 again. "The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The judgments of the Lord are true and righteous altogether." And then verse 10, probably end with this one tonight, but he says, "More to be desired." So the judgments, the word, the commandments, the statutes, the word of God. He said, "More to be desired are they than gold." Not only that, he said, "Yea, than much fine gold, sweeter also than honey and the honeycomb." Turn to Psalm 119 one last time. Psalm 119. And look at verse 72. He says, "The law of thy mouth," the psalmist said, "the law of thy mouth is better unto me than thousands of gold and silver." Now, don't raise your hand. But the psalmist here had reached a point in his relationship with God where if somebody had said, "Do you want $10,000 or do you want the Bible?" If you had a choice and you could only have one or the other, which would you have? You know what most people would say? "I'll take the 10 grand." But the psalmist said, look at it again, verse 72. He said, "The law of thy mouth is better unto me than thousands of gold and silver." Now listen, when that was written in the Psalms, they didn't have any of the New Testament. They didn't have the promise of salvation by grace through faith. They didn't have the promise of eternal life through Jesus Christ. We have so much more than they had in the Old Testament. And if this psalmist at this point, with the Bible, the scripture they had, he said, "If the law of thy mouth is better unto me than thousands of gold and silver," how much more precious should it be to us as Christians? Look at verse 127, Psalm 119. Verse 127. Well, look at verse 125. We'll start there. He says, "I am thy servant. Give me understanding that I may know thy testimonies. It is time for thee, Lord, to work, for they have made void thy law. Therefore, I love thy commandments above gold, yea, above fine gold." And then he said, "Therefore, I esteem all thy precepts concerning all things to be" what? "To be right, and I hate every false way." That's where we need to get in our lives and say, "God, there is nothing more important to me than thy word." Again, he said, "Thou hast magnified thy word above all thy name." I think maybe it was Job that said, "I have esteemed the words of thy mouth more than my" what? "Necessary food." So more important than money, more important than food, more important than anything. That's how they valued the word of the Lord. He says, more to be desired are they than gold, yea, than much fine gold, sweeter also than honey and the honeycomb. And I think, well, let's go ahead and look at Job chapter 28. Job 28. You're in Psalms. Just go back one book to the book of Job, chapter 28. You know, the reason a lot of people don't value the Word of God like that is because we're not in it and getting the wisdom out of it, developing the relationship with the Lord that we can through it. Job chapter 28 and verse 11. And he says here, he bindeth the floods from overflowing, and the thing that is hid bringeth he forth to light. But where shall wisdom be found, and where is the place of understanding? Man knoweth not the price what? Of wisdom, which we're talking about the Word of God. Man knoweth not the price thereof, neither is it found in the land of the living. You know, they didn't have any of the scripture when Job took place. He said, neither is it found in the land of the living. The depth saith, it is not in me. And the seeth saith, it is not in me. You know, man is seeking everywhere for wisdom. Yeah, they attempt to go into outer space or go into the depths of the sea. They're searching the land over. They're looking into science. They're into macrobiology and microbiology and all these sciences. They're looking for wisdom, and man is hungry for wisdom. The Bible even says that the Jews require a sign, but the Greeks seek after wisdom. That's the Gentiles. They are seeking for wisdom, for wisdom, for wisdom, and they're not finding it. They're finding knowledge. They're finding information, but they're not finding wisdom. You say, where is it? Right here. Let's keep reading. Verse 14, he says, the depth saith, it is not in me, and the sea saith, it is not with me. It cannot be gotten for gold, neither shall silver be weighed for the price thereof. He said, there is no amount of money you can give for the wisdom that's in this book. Verse 16, it cannot be valued with the gold of Ophir, with the precious onyx or the sapphire. The gold and the crystal cannot equal it, and the exchange of it shall not be for jewels of fine gold. No mention shall be made of coral or of pearls, for the price of wisdom is above rubies. The topaz of Ethiopia shall not equal it, neither shall it be valued with pure gold. Whence then cometh wisdom, and where is the place of understanding? Seeing it is hid from the eyes of all living and kept close from the fowls of the air, destruction and death say, we have heard the fame thereof with our ears, but God understandeth the way thereof, and he knoweth the place thereof, of wisdom. And he has given it to us in his word. And the psalmist knew that, and that's why he said, more to be desired are they, thy words, thy wisdom, just everything that's in the Bible. More to be desired are they than gold, yea, than much fine gold, sweeter also than honey and the honeycomb. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word. And God, I certainly know I do not read it enough. Lord, I do not love it like this psalmist does, and we ought to. I need to. God, would you please put that desire above gold, yea, above fine gold, make it sweeter than honey to our mouths. God, help us to desire your word, the wisdom that's in it. And God, show us just how it can enlighten us. God, it can delight our heart in all the things that your word can do for us. And I pray that you'd help us, God, as Christians in here to understand that and to seek your word more. We thank you for it. In Jesus' name, amen.